I won't ask how many of you are usually at the 9 o'clock service, and today just decided to be here at this gathering. So it's good to be with you. We are continuing our series, Joy Established in Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I really enjoyed staying home from school when I was sick, especially when I wasn't really sick, you know, kind of those days of just kind of sick. I got to play it up on the couch, you know, and so the morning would start by kind of laying on the couch and kind of listening to Joan London and Good Morning America, and then it would shift to Regis and Kathy Lee, and I would kind of begin to wake up, and then around 10 or 11, it was game time. It was Price is Right. That's why I stayed home from school, because Bob Barker, I made sure my dog was both spayed and neutered, even though it was a female, but everything was okay. But The Price is Right, you just love the show, Showcase Showdown. Like, dude, I want a boat and I want to go to Paris. Yes, I'm going to bid on that one. But there's also the game called High Low. High Low is there is three products and another three products that you had to say, what are the top three products that are the most expensive and what are the bottom three that are the least expensive? And it'd be like Robitussin and a bag of pretzels, you know, Chapstick and a granola bar. And you're like, okay, what has the greatest value and what has the least value? And to win the game, you had to say the top three. And you would win. You would win the products. You're like, great, Chapstick and Robitussin. But then there was the prize also, like a big screen TV or something. So we go through life with these situations of like, what costs more? What has greater value or least value? And we also live in a culture where we really like food, too. You can go on Yelp reviews and say, okay, this is really good or this isn't really good. Like, what's the best hamburger and what's not the good hamburger? Like, I think we would all agree, unless you have a hangover, that White Castle hamburgers are kind of on the lower end of hamburgers. Sorry if I offend you. If it's the gospel that offends you, that's okay. Sorry if the hamburger thing does. So we have at one end, we have White Castle. On the other end, we have Five Guys. So who can tell me, we can interact, why Five Guys is good? Not why it's better than White Castle. Why is Five Guys good? Why is it great? They use meat. Why else? Flavor. Grease, real grease dripping down. It doesn't have holes in it. It's not steamed. It's like, it's got the grill. It's like, you know, crispy. Why else is it good? It's fresh. It's what? Toppings. So this is neither sponsored by White Castle or don't give defamation lawsuit to Trinity. We can't afford that right now. Or sponsored by Five Guys. But we would all say, most of us, I can counsel you afterwards if you like White Castle better, but we would say, yes, Five Guys burger, I want to go after that. That is greater than this other thing called White Castle. And we would all be drawn to that. And all through life, there are things that are greater that we're drawn to. You have things in your life that you're drawn to that are better flavor, better tasting, more enjoyable. And there's other things that are less appetizing. And the same is true in every aspect of our life, whether it's our knowledge or our entertainment or food or our view of spiritual things. So let me ask you two questions that we want to use to examine our heart this morning. It's not a big idea, but two big questions. The first one, is Jesus greater than everything to you? Everything. Like, not just some things, but even the good and great things. Is Jesus greater than your comfort? Is Jesus greater than your spouse? Is Jesus greater than the pursuit of a spouse? Is Jesus greater than any position or power that you could ever have? Is Jesus greater than any moral activity that you could do to get esteem from other people? Is Jesus greater than everything to your heart and to your soul that you yearn and long for him no matter what the situation is? It's a hard question. And none of us in this room are exempt to say, no. Not every time, not every situation, And the second question is this: how can Jesus become greater than everything to you? How can Jesus become greater than everything? Every circumstance, every situation, any time of plenty or in want, highs and lows. How can we take a step, both individually and corporately, that Jesus is greater than everything? Anything. So we're going to see that in the life of Paul as he has been transformed by Jesus. We've been walking through this letter called Philippians, and it's written by a guy named Paul who actually hated Christians for a long time. He actually killed them. And his life was completely transformed because he met Jesus Christ. He did a 180 in life. And then he writes this, and he started a church in a church called Philippi, which is the first church in Europe. And he writes this letter back to them as he's in prison for Jesus in Rome to encourage them. And so he's been stripped of almost everything. He sits in a prison cell and he pours out his heart of what his longing and yearning is in Christ Jesus to know him. And he's not perfect. We'll see actually next week when he says, not that I've already attained this, but he is longing for this. So let's hear God's word and unpack this idea under those two questions. Is Jesus greater than everything? And how can Jesus become greater than everything? It says this, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 through 11. Let me read it and then we'll unpack it. Finally, brothers, and I would say sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who manipulate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Is Jesus greater than everything, and how can Jesus become greater than anything to you and to me today? And we will not reach this pinnacle, but what is the step that he wants for us? He begins this section by saying, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and a safeguard. Through this letter, he is saying, continue to rejoice and give thanks for Jesus. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, Paul wants to remind us, the Holy Spirit wants to remind us to continue to be a people rejoice. Because we so easily forget, based on circumstances, for our emotions to go high and low, but that we are created to be people that continue to rejoice in who Jesus is and what he's done. Then he says, I don't hesitate to remind you these things. And what he's reminding them is of the basics of who Jesus is, of who he is and what he's done and what he will do. And as your pastor, I don't hesitate to remind us regularly to bring us back to Jesus Christ, our Lord. That we would never forget our first love, that we would continue to be reminded of the simplicity and goodness and depth of who Jesus is, in his breadth of his love, in the height of his love, that I don't hesitate ever to remind you. I don't want to go beyond the simplicity and goodness and depth of Jesus Christ. And so Paul also to the church says, I want to remind you. And I don't hesitate because it's no trouble for me and it's safe for you. As your pastor, it's safe for you if I continue to point you to Jesus. And that your passions and your heart and the palate of your soul longs for Jesus. And your mind is renewed by Jesus. And he says, in the midst of him pouring out his heart in just a minute, he also wants to warn us, because there are things that will capture our heart easily. And he warns the church here that there are people within the church family to watch out for them, because they want to add something to Jesus, work and the person of Jesus. Three times he says, look out, look out, look out. Imagine you're on the third baseline at the Twins game and somebody says, look out, watch out, look out. You're not going to be like, huh, what? Most of us are like this, right? Because what's coming? A bat or a ball at your head. So when Paul says, watch out, look out, something's coming after your soul. Something is coming after to steal from your soul or to distract your soul from Jesus Christ or to add something to Jesus and his accomplishments on the cross. So he's warning us that there are those within the church body, these are Judaizers who worship Yahweh, who know Jesus but add to Jesus and his laws. He says, look out for the dogs. And what he's not talking about is a cute little dog on a woman's lap driving an Escalade through Lakeville. He's not talking about this little dog that's cute and cuddly. He's talking about dogs that roam the streets, eat garbage, and smell and carry disease like corona. And these are deadly, dirty dogs. He says, watch out for them. And what do? They devour. Then he describes them even more. He says, look out for evildoers. And sometimes we think, well, the evildoers, they look like they're in a red suit with a pitchfork. And evildoers are wanting to tell people to do evil, overtly evil things. But what he's describing here are those who are adding to Jesus or taking away from the gospel, and anything that takes away from the gospel or adds to Jesus and his accomplishment is evil. Well, that's harsh. It is. It's the lie from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when Satan says, did God really say? Two truths and a lie. One glorious truth of Jesus Christ and his accomplishment, but one other little nugget that you have to add to the accomplishments of Christ. That's evil. That's darkness, and that is not the gospel. And he says, watch out for that fly ball. You might not see it coming. It's subtle, it's deceptive, and it's destructive to your soul and to the church family. And he says, look out for those who manipulate the flesh. What Paul is talking about here is the idea of circumcision. This is the time never to get the marker board out as a pastor and to draw pictures. But what he's talking about is, he's like, you also need to know Jesus, but you also need to follow the Jewish laws, and you need to be physically circumcised. And what the law said was the circumcision was an outward sign of an inward spirituality, an inward hope of when Christ would come to circumcise, meaning cleanse our heart and take our heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. And it was an outward sign to say, who are the people who belong to Israel? It was a sign, a symbol, pointing to something greater that is no longer needed and no longer, you don't need a sign when it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But they were saying, you need to know Jesus, but you also need to get circumcised to be right with God. That's evil. That's dark. That's not the gospel. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone, and his accomplishments is everything. So how do we recognize such people? These are religious people, but they are doing evil things. They are pious people, but they're leading people wrong. They're probably built up in their pride. They promote moral obligation apart from Christ or with Christ. They're perfectly whitewashed tombs, Jesus would say. They focus on behavior, the do's and the don'ts, and moral obligation and transformation. And their profile is clear here. And Jesus was very clear to watch out for such people. If the big question is Jesus greater than everything? There are things that are sneaky, not overt, that steal that from us. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. How else can you identify them? Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 23, these types of people, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders. Do you get that picture? You need to do this and this and act like this, and then God will like you. It's heavy loads instead of the freedom of the gospel. Paul says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore firm. Do not submit again to the slave, the yoke of slavery. He says, watch out for people who just want to pile on you to do more stuff that God would like you more. We obey out of a passion and transformation of our hearts, not the reverse. Watch out. This happens in the church all the time. We are not immune to this, both individually and corporately. It is sneaky, but it comes out. So watch out. Watch out. Watch out. If we're to pursue, if Jesus is everything, greater than everything, the enemy wants to always distract and to sideways. It's Jesus plus something, or not even Jesus in the overt ways. So he reminds them, he says, watch out, but also he wants to remind them of who they are in Christ and who we are as a church in Christ. He says, for we are the circumcision. What he's saying there is, you could read about this in Colossians chapter 2 or Deuteronomy chapter 30, of we are the ones who are cleansed because of Christ. That's, to be circumcised in Christ is that Christ has taken away our sin. He's taken away our filth, that we stand right with him. So we are the ones who stand right, and we who worship by the Spirit of God. We don't worship by any other means, but by the Spirit of God who is in us and makes us alive. The Spirit who caused us to have new birth, the Spirit that seals our salvation, the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is what we worship. Remember that. Then he says, remember to glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Remember that we boast in Christ Jesus alone. We boast in the work. That's what it means to glory in Christ, is to brag about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished instead of what maybe our flesh could do to gain credibility with God. It's by grace and faith alone that we are made right with God. And Paul now says, man, if you could put confidence in the flesh, I'm the one who could do it. He goes now into seven aspects, kind of his resume prior to Christ, of how he thought he was really good with God. This is kind of his LinkedIn account, his resume that he would submit to God, but that he thought, man, here's my resume, God. I'm good with you. And he will say, this resume is a bunch of dog do in just a minute. But what is a spiritual resume that he thinks that would get his right standing with God, that is actually maybe something plus God? He says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence also, or confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now here's a spiritual resume. If we're to put confidence in the flesh, confidence in something other than the greatness of Jesus, Paul says, I could submit my resume, I could submit this, and it's better than anybody. He says, first, circumcised on the eighth day. I did it, I got it done on the day. I'm really good. My parents brought me to the temple on the eighth day, I got circumcised. That's on my resume. 8 days old, boom, look at me. Second thing, I'm of the people of Israel. I am a direct descendant of Abraham. He's my daddy. You want to mess with me? I got great pedigree. From day one, 8th day, I circumcised. 2, my daddy's Abraham. I'm part of Israel. Then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the most elite tribe of the people of Israel. It's like the Navy SEALs of Israel, if you're going with me. It's like the most elite tribe. And part of my resume, circumcised the 8th day. My daddy is Abraham. I'm part of Israel. I am part of the elite tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisee at this point for us, on this side of the cross, we're like, man, that's dirty. I wouldn't want to be a Pharisee. But in Paul's day, it was like, I want to be that. It's like the LeBron James of knowing the law of Jesus. Like, he's an expert at it. He is knows it inside and out. He could write it forwards and backwards, but mostly backward because it was Hebrew. He's better at that. As to the law, he's pure, he's obedient. And then to six, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he is passionate. I pushed the church away. I was more about Judaism. I was more about Yahweh. I pushed away Jesus. My resume for the Jewish people is really good. As to righteousness under the law, I am blameless. I've checked all the boxes. I have moral integrity. I have moral excellence. Paul's achievements, his power, his moral superiority says, if I have confidence in the flesh, I have more than anybody. If I was to push all my chips in for the things I would accomplish for being a good person, I have more. My birth, my behavior, and my beliefs. His morals, his behaviors, his actions, his ability, his heritage, his pedigree are utmost. Let me ask you, where do you put your stock? Where do you go back to sometimes? Is it your birth? Like, my parents, they're Christians. My grandparents are Christians. I grew up in the church. I'm just a Christian. No. It's of good gain. It's of something, but it's rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ personally. I'm an American. I grew up in a Christian country. I've got good pedigree. I even vote Republican and watch Fox News. So I'm really good. That's like rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Man, I do really good stuff. I'm really good at the do's, and I don't do this. And I don't go out with girls that do that stuff. I don't cheat on my taxes. I haven't killed anybody. I've got safeguards on my kids' phones. I get my kids to church. Dressed, not naked. My behavior is good. I even read my Bible sometimes. I've memorized Bible verses. I've got badges for that too. Not that it's bad stuff, but compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ personally, Paul says that's rubbish. I've got all the right beliefs. I can recite the 10 points of Trinity Evangelical Free Church and all the memory verses that would go with that for the Evangelical Free Church. Behavior and beliefs, having the right things, Paul says, compared to knowing Christ personally and the power of the resurrection and to suffer with him, that's dog doo-doo. It literally is that term. Rubbish there is like poo-poo. I would say other stuff, but I would get in trouble with the elders. So the question is, where is your false confidence in your standing with God? Where do you put confidence in the flesh? Is it your religiousness? Is it your family? Is it your race and nationality? Is it your practices, your position, your passions, your performance, your morals, do's and don'ts? Paul says, if it is anything to do with that, I'm better than you. And Paul would say, I count all that as loss. All those chips are a loss on the casino table of knowing Christ. I count them as loss. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for his sake I have suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish. This is Paul's story. In verse 7, he begins, or before, it's this I. Before in the book, it was we all the way home, but now it's I. So he's talking personally. This is his story. I count it all as rubbish. How can he view that? How can we, who are constantly pushed in our souls to earn stuff, receive grace and mercy continually? We who are pushed to say, look at my spiritual resume. Look at the things that I do, and to continue to say, I count them as loss, compared to intimately knowing Jesus Christ and communing with him. And I'm not talking about know about him. I'm not talking about you know when Jesus was born and know he did miracles and know when he died and why he died and know that he rose again and know that he ascended on high and sits on a throne and know that he's the Alpha and the Omega. I'm saying, do you know him and commune with him? Do you listen to him? Does he speak to you? Do you live in community where he does speak? He says, I count all that as loss. Because Jesus is greater than everything. That's why Paul will say, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I count it as loss compared to knowing him. So what does it really mean to know him? I think it is a sober warning for all of us in this room and beyond, when Jesus says, on the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your names and performed miracles in your name and was an usher and a greeter and worked in kids' ministry and worked in VBS and tended an ABF and went to a small group and came to Sunday morning and fed the poor. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you lawbreaker. Is anyone sobered by that truth? To know him personally. I'm sure many of you have a friend that you know. Many of you in this room, you have been married or are married. You know that person. During one of the elections and living in a college town in the Midwest, we would have presidential candidates, and I remember one of the presidential candidates, we waited for hours for them to drive 55 miles an hour in a bus and going like this. I know him! Can I say in the same breath, I know that presidential candidate that drove by at 55 miles an hour the same as I know my wife? I know the party's platform. I know what they believe. I know who they're married to. I know their kids. I know if that candidate has a dog or not, or a cat. I know about them, but there's an intimacy that is the intention of Paul that he has with Jesus here. He's not saying to know about him. He says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, that I, in verse 9 he says, that I may know him. Do you come to the scriptures and beg the Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me more of Jesus and help me fall in love with him? Do we come to this and say, show me more of Jesus, show me more of the Father? I want to know you and see that you knowing you is better than anything that my soul feels. Knowing you is... I don't want to crave White Castle. I want to crave that which is good and glorious in the Five Guys, which is Jesus in the illustration. I want that. Do you get on your knees and ask and beg the Holy Spirit, illuminate this book. That is his job. Shine light. Make these words come off the page into my soul to know Jesus emotionally, like romantically, in all the love and compassion he has. That is a guarantee prayer of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the word and point to Jesus, because the job of the Spirit is like the spotlight and Jesus on the stage, and he points us to Jesus. Are we dependent to say, Jesus, or Holy Spirit, help me to know him? Not merely know his resume, but to intimately connect with him for the dependence that he wants me to have on him. That he speaks sweet, tender voices of compassion. He speaks a quick rebuke because he cares for me and disciplines me like a child. He speaks confident that you are a son of God. You are a daughter of the King. To remind me of those things. To run to his throne in our time of need because he cares for us. He's not an inanimate object somewhere in the far-off cosmos. He is amongst us. Most importantly, he is in us. We are the temple of God. Paul says, I want to know him. He yearns for him. He longs for him. He craves him. And it's not because it's that he says this is gross, but he says this is good and glorious. And he says in verse 9, and be found in him. He's like, I want to know him, and I want to continue to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He's already covered that. He says, I don't want to say, here's my resume, God. I want to be found in you, that which comes from Christ, faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What does it mean to be found in Christ? I think that this is a picture. Is imagine your life, your being is like a postcard. And that postcard is placed in an envelope, and it's signed and sealed. And that is Christ. You are in Christ. So when that letter is mailed to the Father in heaven, he gets it and says, I don't see Kevin's sin, his grossness. I see the righteousness of Christ that he is found in. And that is the freedom of the gospel. By faith alone, by grace alone. Do you understand that what we get in Christ is we are signed, sealed, and delivered in Christ to the throne room of God, the Father? We are not ushered in by our good works, our pedigree, or our behavior, or right beliefs. We're ushered in Christ, because of Christ we're found in. Do you crave him? Do you yearn for him? Like, you did that for me. You've put me in that place. I want to know you. I want to listen to you. What do you know about my soul, Jesus, that you need to reveal to me? I want to look into your word and to be a reflection to my soul as it reveals. You're good. Is Jesus greater than everything? Even that which is so good in this life. There are so many blessings and good things. Our church family, your family, monetarily being blessed in seasons of life. Air conditioning, heat, glorious sunny days, a good juicy hamburger. There are so many good things. But is Jesus greater than everything? Paul says, I want to be found in him. And he knows he's found. He's longing for an understanding of that. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is craving, he's yearning, he's longing to say, Jesus is greater than everything, and I long to know the power of the resurrection. What is that power? That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in John chapter 13 through 14, he will send my spirit. In Acts chapter 1, he says, I will send my spirit. Wait on him. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, you are sealed with the Spirit. Later on in Ephesians, he says, you are to be continually filled with the Spirit. Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Continue in step with the Spirit. He says, I want to know the power, because this power is so great. This burger, this Five Guys burger is so great. The power that rose Christ from the dead. I long for that. I yearn for that. And this power over here of my own flesh and what I can contrive and control is like a White Castle burger. And I don't want to turn from that because it's so weak. I want to turn because towards this and long for the power of the resurrection to flow through my life because it's so good and glorious for me. Is Jesus greater than everything? The power that resides in us through Christ Jesus. Do you long for that power? You're like, well, I guess I can do it by myself. It's sneaky, though. If you've been walking with Jesus, no one overtly says, I'm going to do it by myself. I've never heard anybody really say that. It's sneaky. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Put no confidence in the flesh. I want to know the power that rose Christ from the dead to flow through me. Jesus is greater than anything. Verse 10 is a very uncomfortable verse for many of us. Many of us would say, yes, Jesus is greater than everything, to know him, to know the power of the Holy Spirit, to be found in him and his righteousness. But verse 10 rubs against our comfortable, white, suburban, controlled culture when he says that I may be found in him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To long for Christ is to share in his suffering. To share in his sufferings is greater than anything. That's crazy talk. That's masochism. It's not masochism. That we walk the path of Jesus. What does it mean to suffer with Jesus? Jesus promised that we would have trials and suffering. Where does suffering for Jesus lead us? To dependence. And the Father always wants our dependence. It's actually where life is found when we lose our life and suffer for him. When Jesus says, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is picking up your cross suffering and death to self? To crave and to long and to know Jesus and to believe that he's greater than everything is to walk his path. He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For everyone who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in right return for his soul? This is the path of Jesus. And the path of Jesus to see that and crave that know that he is better than everything is to suffer in dependence upon him. I've read story after story and listened to story after story of missionaries and natives in certain closed countries who have suffered under tyranny for the gospel and jailed, imprisoned, and whipped to the point of death. And we think if we just get them to America, they'll be safe and this is the good place for them to be. Story after story, they come to the States and they long to go back to their country in which they are persecuted and suffering and dependent. Why is it? Because in those places, they have an intimacy with Jesus that is greater than anything they have in a comfortable situation. And they have learned that Jesus is everything greater than comfort and convenience. And freedom of country, and freedom of speech, and freedom to assemble. Jesus is greater than everything to them. They've tasted and seen that. Oh, how I would long for that. And how Paul also longs for that in his own soul. He will later say, not that I have obtained that. We're on these steps in this journey. It's the same that Jesus would say, it's the pearl of great price. Would you sell everything? Everything to follow this Jesus. Friends, what Paul is writing and what the Spirit is inspiring right now is to not make any of us feel like junk right now. Let's pause for a second. None of us are in the place that Jesus is greater than everything. None of us. That doesn't mean like, oh, we're all screwed. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Little kids, don't say that. No, we don't. No. That's why Paul will later say, not that I've attained this. Friends, what is the next step? What is the quantum leap to say, how do we move towards Jesus is greater than everything? What is the next step in your soul? What do you run to that you think is greater than Jesus? That is more satisfying, that is more comforting. At the very end, Paul says, let me get in my notes here. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul isn't saying is that he hopes maybe he will be resurrected. No, he doesn't know how it's going to happen. He doesn't know if he's going to be taken up in the clouds or that he's going to die and eventually be resurrected. But what he has here is that a hope of the resurrection of his body. He has a hope in Christ. He is not shame-filled. He's not guilt-filled. He is hopeful. And so as we pursue Christ as greater than everything, that is, Jesus is the greater hope than anything else that we could ever put our hope in because he conquered the grave. And because he conquered the grave, we have a great hope in that. To know Christ personally, to know his power, to know even the painful way of his path. in the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, Jack Sparrow gets a compass. And that compass leads him to the desires of his heart. It doesn't lead him like a normal compass does. He gets that compass, and whatever his heart desires, it points that direction. My heart desires treasure. My heart desires a sunset. Imagine today you were given that compass that Jack Sparrow had that leads you to the desires of your heart, the yearnings of your heart. Where would it lead you? Where would your steps be going? The big question is, is Jesus greater than everything for you? How can Jesus become greater than everything to you? A good book I'm just going to recommend, I'll buy it for if you can't afford it, A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy, or A.W. Tozer, The Attributes of God. I highly recommend the Bible. Reading passages, who is Jesus? And asking the Spirit, help me to know Jesus intimately and yearn for him and commune with him and talk with him and listen to him, to live in community where he speaks, and for the Holy Spirit to illuminate and continue to speak to us through the Spirit and through the Scriptures and through community. Is Jesus greater than everything to you? What's your next step? Let's pray. Lord, we confess we turn away from the White Castle burger and the desires of our flesh because they're not appealing at times. But Lord, renew our hearts and renew our appetite to turn to the good and glorious King that is good and glorious. Holy Spirit, show us Jesus in your word from Genesis to Revelation. Your good plan, his mission, his passions, his purpose, his gentle hand, his justice, his reigning, his ruling, his compassion, his care, his goodness, his ever-presentness, his power. Expand our minds and souls to be consumed with Jesus. Cause a rancidness in our soul if we go after anything else. May it be like sour, distasting grapes compared to the surpassing knowledge of tasting and seeing the goodness of Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.